Today I'm actually going to teach out of the Jeremiah passage that Jana read. And throughout the summer, we're going to shorten up the teach a little bit. I say that right before I start because Maria laughs. That is the plan. We're going to try and kind of keep our services a little bit shorter through the summer. We won't have structured kids care through the summer, so they're just going to kind of be with us. So we're going to try and keep the service. Now, there's no kids here today, so I don't have to worry about it too much today. I can preach as long as I want. But yeah, there you go, there you go. The youngest among us is fine, so we're good. Jeremiah chapter 17 is a powerful prophetic word from Jeremiah, and one that I think had incredible implications for his day, but I think has real implications for us again here today, and for us in this season at VIA. So I'm excited to share from it. Isaiah 17, verses 5 to 8 is the exact passage. It's not like a mind-blowingly profound word, in a sense, in that it's simple enough. Pretty much the first couple verses say, not a good idea to put your trust in anyone but God. It will go badly for you. But if you put your trust in God, it will look very different. That's pretty much the gist of what Jeremiah is saying here. And this wouldn't have been news or like an earth-shattering message to the people who heard it necessarily either. This was the Jewish people. And yet, Jeremiah shares it here again because God puts it on his heart, because even though it's not that earth-shattering of a message, it doesn't seem to be one that's getting through. And I think for us today, it's important to hear it fresh. Because although it's sort of like, in some respects, Christianity 101, it's a message that has trouble getting through. And it can get through one day and then be a problem the next day. And so as simple as it is, I want to encourage you to really hear it today, because I believe we're headed into a season as a church that is very exciting on many fronts, but that will call us back to this simple word over and over again. And if we don't heed it, we'll burn out, frustrated, and potentially worse. This word and much of the book of Jeremiah is delivered to the people of Israel in a fairly important time in their history. But as this word comes to them, it comes to them right before they're taken into exile. In some ways, Jeremiah is bringing this simple message to them, but with a lot of heart and a lot of passion. This is God sort of on the 11th hour saying, please listen. Please hear me here. Partly because it could change the course of things, but also because even as they head into exile, this becomes an even more important word. And so the Lord sows it in. And so let's just look at it a bit together. Chapter 17, starting verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. It's profound language here. I've had prophetic words for many people many times. This morning I had one for a brother, and it was awesome. I love it. Never have I begun a word with cursed anything. This is a profound moment, and one that must have taken a lot of conviction in Jeremiah's heart. He wasn't just, you know, wondering about this. You don't use language like that. That's strong language. But he means it, and he means it to his core. And if you look at it, he's not just cursing people in general. He's speaking out the fact that I'm not saying curse at anyone. He's saying these people, those whose trust is in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord, is cursed. First of all, he speaks to this, those of us, or in his day, but I think today too, those of us who would put our trust in man, who would have this tendency to consistently come back and look to others as the key source of our strength, hope, salvation, healing, whatever, provision. When we put our trust in man, But also, he points to the fact that it's not going to work either if you put your trust in your own strength, put your trust in yourself. And it's the age-old problem of all of us as we walk through life. We have this tendency, this temptation, to put our trust in men or in ourselves. And it happens really quickly, and it happens really often. That temptation's strong. I think part of the reason is we're human beings, we're tactile beings. We connect well with what we can touch and see and feel, and right? So there's something about it that comes into our earthly baseness as we walk through life, and especially when we get into trouble. We turn to what we can see. We turn to what we can get our head around. And we begin to try and put our trust, our faith in men or in self. But in doing that, Jeremiah says, these people are those who in that way, and when they do that, have turned from the Lord. It's an important thing for us to always keep clear on this very simple point. We can't put our trust in ourselves. When we do that, we've taken it away from somewhere else. When we put our trust in men, in women, when I put my trust in my spouse, I have in a very real way taken that away from the God who created me. Now, bit of a weird idea, because in some respects too, like, what's a marriage without trust? Right? So what Jeremiah is saying is, don't trust men. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't trust yourself. That becomes a bit of a convoluted, bound up life, to live with no trust in those around you. But the reality of it is, if I'm going to put my trust in Chris as a friend and as a brother, it's with the full knowledge that trust may be broken, betrayed, even on his best day and with his greatest intentions, right? In the same way that if I put my trust in any man or woman of God, if you put your trust in me as your priest, that's a very right thing to do. But it's with the understanding that at the end of the day, I might let you down. Chances are actually fairly high. And so ultimately, what Jeremiah is reminding us of is this. Let your trust be foundationally in God, the one who is trustworthy, the one who remains strong, stable, unshakable, even when Chris lets you down, even when the priest lets you down, even when your spouse lets you down. Right? It's important for us to recognize that to put our trust ultimately anywhere else is to turn that trust away from the Lord, and that in fact makes the action sinful. That there actually is a sin committed when we put our trust foundationally in ourselves or in others. And so it makes sense that verse 6 then speaks of the consequences of this action this way. He, the one who does this, is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. It is a picture, all these pictures, using this metaphor of vegetation, of life, of growth. It's a metaphor of death. The very thing that Paul later tells us in his epistle writings, all sin leads to. That ultimately to put our trust in men or in ourselves leads us into these places that resemble deserts. It lands us in death. It lands us in places devoid of life. Dry, thirsty. These become adjectives that would describe that person. And I tell you, like, there's so many times in my life when I could say, yep, that sounds like me. And this prophecy causes me to stop and to pray about, to at least ask the Spirit to search my heart and show me, are there ways and areas where I've put my trust in men or in myself? Because this is what Jeremiah is saying. That will lead you to these kinds of things. Dry, thirsty, unable to see good. They will know no good, it says. It's like a person who, even when good is happening around them, they can't see it. They can't live into it. It's just an awful kind of a place. And it makes sense. When I put trust in myself, I don't know if you've ever lived in a season like that. You begin to put trust in yourself. When is it good enough? When have you finally measured up? When have you finally met the mark? You put trust in your spouse. When have they ever really measured up, made the mark, right? So it comes to this place where even the good can get overshadowed by the deficit. They'll see no good. It's just dryness, thirst, dwelling, living in a parched land and in lonely places. This, what he describes here, is incredibly dark. It's depressing. Like, just read it over three times. It just sounds awful. I love it. It just gets worse and worse till it's just like an uninhabited salt land. Like, you're there by yourself. Like, who sets up shop there? And which one of us would ever choose that as our destination or our homeland? None. But this is sort of like the result, the consequence, the place that we're led to when we begin to put our trust in men or in ourselves. But there's great news in this prophecy. Because the next two verses speak of a very different picture. When instead of cursed, it begins with the word blessed. The opposite. Where this man who puts his trust in these other places is cursed, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. There's some redundancy there on purpose. Puts his trust in the Lord, but the Lord himself is his trust. I don't know if you how you do with trust, but for most of us, it's an issue. In some way, shape, or form, trust is hard. For some of us, it's different reasons. It looks different how that plays out, but most of us have a hard time with it. And so this is, I think, beautiful. Who put their trust in the Lord, but whose trust itself is the Lord. That as Christ lives in us, as we begin to put our trust in Him, He becomes our trust. And we find ourselves, as we put our trust in Him, growing in trust. Growing in the capacity for it. Growing in the life of it. To trust in the Lord, then in these places where we've put our trust elsewhere is a repentance. It's a turning back where earlier in verse 5, it speaks of the one whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now in verse 7, it talks of the one who's put his trust in the Lord. And the reality is for us, where we've turned from the Lord and put our trust elsewhere, the invitation of Jeremiah here to us today is turn back. So it's not sort of like a hopeless, you know, cursed is the man, have a nice day. Right? It's just a calling out. It's the work that the Holy Spirit is set to do in our lives of conviction to let us be aware of the places where we've put our trust elsewhere. And in the very same breath, to invite us to put it back in God. It's a calling to repentance. And it's His kindness that leads us there. Because blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Often the solution for us in the places of our dryness, of our thirst, of our longing, is simple. It's to put our trust in the Lord. To take it from wherever it's been and to put it in Him. And when we do, the picture changes dramatically. It says of that one who puts his trust in the Lord, he will be satisfied. So where they were dry and thirsty, now they will be satisfied. How's that sound? When we're in the place of dryness, it sounds even better. They will have no fear. And it's this beautiful picture. They'll have no fear because they'll be like a tree whose roots go down into water. And so even in the scorching heat. So the promise here is not put your trust in the Lord and everything will go well for you. These guys, this people receiving this prophetic word are on the brink of exile. And Jeremiah knows it. But if you put your trust in the Lord, the scorching heat will not change the color of your leaves. Those roots will then be down inside of soil that is so full of water that even heat can't scorch the leaves. And so you'll have no fear. I don't know if you've ever known someone like that or read a story about someone like that. I think of some of the big stories. People like Corey Ten Boom. These kind of big, I'm sure you could come up with other ideas, right? People just in crazy hardship whose leaves stay green and who write some very honest, gut-wrenching, true responses to their situation. It's not like they're just running around pretending everything's fine. But it's just this beautiful picture of life remaining. That they're satisfied, that they don't have fear. John Wesley was profoundly shaped. I've shared this story many times, one of my favorites, by a group of Moravians in a boat as it's going down, whose roots are so deep down into the soil of God, they have no fear, even impending death. John Wesley says, I need more of whatever they have. Their trust, their hope is not in men or themselves. And it's really important that it's not in a situation like that. Sometimes we come into moments where some days you could convince yourself, trick yourself into thinking you've got this. But when the ship is going down, or you're going into exile, or your marriage is completely falling apart, or your kids are walking off, or you have no idea how the bills are going to get paid, or illness and tragedy strikes you or a loved one. It's in those moments when our trust needs to go one direction. We need to get on our knees and put that trust in the Lord. And in that space, to be satisfied, to have no fear, I love this, and to be made beautiful. There's something so beautiful to John Wesley about that group of Moravians. Something about their countenance. And ultimately, the person who puts their trust in the Lord will bear much fruit. We all want to be fruitful in our lives. We all want to make a mark. We all want to make a difference. We want to do the best with what we've been given. And especially those of you who are sons and daughters of God, you want to be fruitful. I know that of you. But it's essential that we not try to produce fruit in our own strength or on the backs of others. That's an important word. It's a simple one. It's not news to us, but it has such a hard time some days getting through. And usually, most profoundly, when crisis hits. And so good to be able to take a moment today and let that truth just kind of wash over us, sink in a space of rest, in a space of peace. Just to let it wash over you, that it would shape your heart and your life. A mentor of mine earlier in my ministry life was a man named Gary Best. He helped to shape and form and lead the Vineyard in Canada for a number of years. And he wrote a book called Naturally Supernatural, in which he talks about people all of us as Christians living life out like the disciples we read about in Luke chapter 10, these 72 who go out in the power and the strength of Jesus, and they go to collect in the harvest. They go to share the good news of Jesus in power, and they see incredible things happen. Gary lived and still lives much of his life calling people into those spaces. He'd say all the time, everybody gets to play. And he used in the book this incredible illustration of faith that was hitting me this morning. We got to come here to PCC and hang out with Jeff and Maria and some of Jeff's family on his last Sunday here at PCC. Jeff's been here at PCC for 3 years, serving them in the area of worship and for a chunk of that in their youth department. And as we sat there today, and Brian, the senior pastor here, spoke and others and just blessed Jeff and Maria and sent them into what's next for them, I was kind of rocked. It was like a bunch of stuff kind of came together for me a little bit as we head into this season. I believe that what God's calling us to as a church right now was seen in a prophetic way today as Jeff and Maria made the step that they made. That there was very much an end to a season for them and the beginning of a new one. And I know them and I know their story well enough to know that it's a really risky move. And when I sat there today in a sanctuary full of people and, you know, a sound system that just sounded off the charts good, with a senior pastor who leads like Brian does, and I know what was offered to Jeff here, it was a beautiful thing. But Jeff said to me a few months ago, I'm done in July. I know that. It was a bit of a Peter get out of the boat moment. Because in that moment, it just felt like God, right? My trust is in the Lord. And then you kind of come to these spaces, and today as it came to an end, the reality of it hit. And I just felt like this. Gary speaks of faith this way. He says, you know, often faith is like stepping up to the high diving board to jump off when heights are not really your thing. And swimming, you know, you're kind of like, I've not really done this before. And so he describes the whole process of climbing the ladder to the top and this, just the idea of how that feels, knowing where you're headed and what you're doing. And there's some excitement, but some nervousness. And there's a couple moments where you stop for a second and think, do I just go back down? And, you know, you keep going and you get up to the platform finally and you think, okay, we did it. We're up here. But we haven't really done anything yet, have we? And God's like, no, jump. And you're thinking, yeah, okay. And you're standing at this right by the steps. So you can't see yet, right? And it's that those big, you know, concrete platforms. And you're just working up the courage. And you're listening to what God's saying. And you're putting your trust in Him. And you start to take steps towards the edge of the board. And then when you get to the edge, you look down and there's no water in the pool. And you think, I heard wrong. Or whatever other conclusion you would very understandably make in the moment until your God says, no, you heard right, jump. But there's no, like, you're pushing me now beyond my own comprehension. You're asking me to go. And as I read that Luke passage today, it hit me in such a profound way. These 72, as he sends them out, I feel like Via Vancouver is being asked to jump right now. And it feels like there's no water in the pool in some ways. It's like, but what if? And the promise of God being, if you step off the board, I'll fill it with water before you hit it. That's, and then Gary would kind of laugh and say, that's faith. Who does that? That's like, I can't put my trust now in anybody but Him in a picture like that. And I think, in a way, as I was reflecting on knowing this is what we look at today, but reflecting in the service today, I just felt God saying, Chad, like, and it's not just Jeff and Maria. If you could have heard my conversation with Jana last night on the couch, what are we doing? there's no water in the pool. Right? And I think that for lots of you right now, God is moving in that kind of way. And I just want to speak out this Jeremiah word over you and over your lives. Cursed is the man who trusts in himself or in men. But blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. There's lots of different ways that we go about that. Because it's one thing to conceptually talk about it. It's another thing to know on a night like I had last night, or in moments like, you know, you guys will have in the next couple days. There you go. That many of you are having in different ways in your lives right now. How do I, Chad, put my trust in the Lord? What does that look like? And I think there's a number of different things. I think ultimately it comes down to Jesus' invitation to abide, the thing of the vine and the branches, to abide in me. But again, I had somebody at Ascension say to me one day, I taught on that path. That's such an incredible message, Chad. How do I do that? And so practically, I want to extend to you this encouragement, this edification, that you become more and more people of prayer. I've been really deeply challenged about it in my own life in the past couple of weeks, and am stepping out into some really uncharted territory. This is going to sound crazy. Priest should probably have this figured out, but most of us don't, just as a word to be wise. But just to commit to say, I want to be a man with rhythms of prayer in my life. And so one of the gifts of our Anglican tradition is these common books of prayer. It's really just that. It's a prayer book. And I ordered a case yesterday, and so there was going to be some coming. If you don't have one, you can talk to me and we can get you one. But inside of it, it starts right at the very beginning with morning, midday, evening, and right before bed, prayer. And my tendency would be to say, I'm going to do all four of those, but my wife helps me to kind of think a little more realistically and sort of lean into it in a more measured way. And so, but I am committed as of just the past couple of weeks to do morning and evening prayer. Morning has been fairly easy for me. But it actually doesn't sustain me till the next morning. My trust, I find, coming out of that is in the Lord. And by lunch, it's waning. And by bedtime, I can't sleep because my mind's spinning. And so it just feels like we need to be diligent in prayer. And part of the beauty of it is that we're part of a tradition that actually gives you tools. And they didn't get made. This one just is 2019, but it's mainly just changes to modern day language of a book that was written 1500s. It's grounded almost all of the prayers in scripture. And so it brings you in prayer into in line with the scripture. So to be people who sit in the story of God that he gave to us, the very word of God, and like the psalmist so often talks about, just meditates on them day and night. So this is, in so many ways, I realize, probably the simplest message I could give. In some ways, you could say, Chad, really all you just said was, trust in the Lord. How? Read your Bible and pray every day. That is pretty much all I said. Except that I believe that the Spirit is on it right now. That it's a fresh word and a really important one for us as we prepare for the fall. We're really excited about the fall, and I think rightly so. But I think we would be misguided to think we're excited because it's going to be easy. I haven't said that out loud yet. I actually think it's going to be costly. And I think it's going to take us into places that shake us and tempt us to put our trust elsewhere. And as long as our trust is in Todd or Chad or Melinda and Jeff to lead us in worship, as long as our trust is in men or is in ourselves to provide or grow this, or it's just going to be like living in an unparched wasteland. Right? But if we put our trust in the Lord, then even the scorching heat won't be able to discolor the leaves, won't be able to take away life in it. I do believe the journey is supposed to be life-giving. And the key to it is to put our trust in the Lord, to let Him be our trust. So let's turn our hearts towards the Lord's table. Certainly one of the other beautiful traditions of the church, sacraments of the church, is the Lord's table. And again, to recognize that every time we come to the table, it is a way of turning our hearts back to put our trust in Jesus, to be fed by Him. That same John Wesley, same guy that I was talking about before, at one point in his life, when asked how often he should come to the table, I mean, you read it and it's almost as if he didn't understand the question. His answer pretty much would have been, as often as I possibly can. I can't get enough. But to come over and over and over and to feed on my heart by faith, to be sustained in the presence of God, to put my trust there. Again, the sacraments are a healthier gift to us in the sense of our need for tactile, to connect flesh and blood with spirit, with God. And so I bless you as we prepare our hearts to come. Let's just take a moment of quiet and pray.